It's always a joy to minister the Word of God, and it's my privilege today to do that. I'm actually doing a series right now at our Seton Church that is going to become a book. It's going to be another trilogy. I've done the Me series, the Me I Can Be, the Church We Can Be, the Leader I Can Be, and this is going to be called New Beginnings. First things first, based on a wonderful passage in Hebrews 5, which we'll read to you in a moment. And then I'm going to do the Lord's Prayer on doing life God's way, and then the Beatitudes on Born to Grow. There are three texts that I've memorized over the years, and the aim is somebody who comes to Christ can use each of the books with a whole pile of study questions to help them grow in discipleship. So I trust it's going to be with lots of testimonies, and so it's going to help people to grow up quickly in Christ. So first things first, the text is Hebrews chapter 5, and I'd like to read it to you. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is. People thought it was Paul, but it's not Paul. They've examined kind of all his letters, and though there's similarities, so somebody who wrote it was influenced deeply by Paul. So commentators think it's either Apollos or Barnabas that wrote it. But it's a marvelous letter, fantastic letter. And this is what he says. He actually is speaking to born-again, spirit-filled Christians who are not realizing their potential, okay, who are... The superstructure of their life is a little bit faulty. The walls are a bit cracked because the foundations are not secure. So this is what he says in Hebrews 5. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish between good from evil. So he's saying when you understand your right standing with God and you're secure in understanding the new creation, you'll be able to be wise and discerning and make good judgments. So therefore, he says, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation. These are the six foundations. Repentance from acts that lead to death and a faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites or baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Barry Chant right now at Seton is doing resurrection from the dead. We got him to do that one. And so I'm going to pinch his notes. I said, Barry, I'm going to use them for the book. You don't mind. I won't acknowledge you, but I'll just make out they're mine. So this is the passage. And I want to focus on the first one, on a new mindset, all about repentance. Now, the term repentance, it's almost a dirty word, almost like, you need to repent. It's like a put-down phrase. And somehow it's presented as a negative kind of term, but it's not. The actual Greek word for repentance is the word metanoia. Okay, and metanoia means just simply a change of mindset, a change of thinking patterns. And so repentance means a change of mind that will naturally lead to a change of lifestyle. So when people say, you need to repent, they're actually saying, you need to change your lifestyle. And it's like a put-down term, a pressure term, to say, you don't kind of measure up, so therefore you better change. And the term repentance has to do, first of all, with an inner paradigm change on the inside, in our attitudes, our mindsets, our values, and then naturally behaviour change will occur. So it has to do with kind of recognising wrong thinking patterns, acknowledging false and damaging beliefs. Some of you have got wrong thinking patterns. Some of you have got false and damaging beliefs. And some of you have impaired thinking. They need to be adjusted. And so this has to do with inner change as we reprogram, re-script, and redraw our life maps. And we all have them. Okay, they've been built into us. It involves resetting some subconscious autopilots to be able to turn around the ship of our lives, as lasting behaviour can only occur when a new mindset is in place. Now, just imagine we're at the River Murray. Who fishes at the River Murray? Anyone fishes at the River Murray? Oh, you catch barramundi there, you catch salmon there, you catch whiting and garfish. No, you catch rotten carp, isn't it? That's only good to feed to the cats and dogs. But let's say there's some... What nice fish is there in the Murray that you catch? Murray cod, that's nice. Okay, so I'm in the boat. Okay, it's the fish are biting. So I'm in the boat catching, and then all of a sudden the fish are on that side of the bank. So I turn the boat around. Okay, and they're biting here, and I stick on the autopilot. Bling, so that it just stays. A little bit of radar there, so if there's a rock, I just go that way. So I'm fishing to my heart's content and catching these fish, and the boat's not, I'm not holding the steering wheel. It's like, and then all of a sudden, the fish are gone. Where are they? Oh, on the other side. They decided to shift. There must be something there for them to eat. So the fish on the other side say, what do? I grab the steering wheel, turn around, on the other side, let it go, start fishing. I catch one, I catch two, then something strange happens. The boat goes back to the other side and it's going that way. What's happened? The autopilot kicked in. I didn't reprogram it. I overrode it by holding on, and as long as I'm holding on to the steering wheel, I've overridden it. But the moment I let go, what happens is it goes back. That's a bit like us. We have internally some stuff that's happened to us where we've got scripts and impaired thinking, and that's been programmed into us, and sometimes we're not even conscious of it. And the gospel wants to rewrite those scripts and wants to change us from the inside out. And so I think this is an apt illustration regarding the boat, of how many sincere Christians, and some of you here, you want to live the right way, but you find yourself struggling with inner sinful impulses that seem to be stronger than your willpower. So by willpower, you can turn the boat of your life around. I'm strong. I'm capable. I've overcome. You let go, and what happens is what's on the inside, impaired thinking, kind of damage that's occurred from childhood wounds and difficulties like that, somehow resurface. They did, University of Copenhagen did a research project on their young boys that are going to war in Afghanistan. They said, we want to check out PTSD. Why do some soldiers come back who are really injured psychologically and others don't? So they, over a period, I think, of 10, 15 years, to 10 years, I think it was, they assessed the boys as they went over, and girls, and when they came back, and they discovered some of them came back with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and when they examined them, they thought, oh, it must be because they saw blood and guts and terrible violence. Some of them who did were fine. Others were working as mechanics or in the kitchen. They came back and they saw no war. They were traumatized. They're trying to figure out what is going on here. What they discovered was something transformative, and I think it's going to have a significant effect on the recruiting and training and helping young soldiers. They found that those who came back with PTSD, all of them had unresolved childhood traumas. Childhood trauma, all of us might have some, but they're unresolved childhood traumas that are there that haven't been dealt with. And under a thing of pressure, that you might be in the kitchen, but you don't know whether a bomb's going to come and kill you, the stress opens up the crack that's there and they get sick. And so sometimes we have these internal traumatic events that take place, and we're not even aware how it affects us until certain pressures come upon us. And if you read my book, The Me I Can Be, some of the stories there are heartbreaking. One of them is Kathy's story. And she's pretty convinced that she had post-traumatic stress disorder from a terribly abusive father. And you read her story, it'll make you cry, of how she had to be healed of that. You read Penny Hambor's story, amazing woman, and how she was traumatized by being sexually abused as a little girl by neighbors. And she came to Christ and how the Lord brought healing. But she had to bring all that stuff out into the open to Jesus and to wise counselors and supporters to bring that childhood things out to be healed. All of us have traumas. I mean, I remember all my teachers' names. Grade 1, Mrs. Munn. Grade 2, Mrs. Searle. Grade 3, Mrs. Evans. Grade 4, Mr. Hogarth. Grade 5, Mr. Davies. Grade 6, Mr. Davies again. And grade 7, Mr. Whistle. I love them all except for one. I won't mention her name. She was terrible. But she really did not like Greek kids and did not like German boys. And my best friend was German. And so we got 98% or something. And she decided to take 5 marks off for some reason so that we wouldn't become top of the class. And we were just so wounded. I might need some counselling from somebody here today over that one. I had in year 10, a history teacher. And I mean, I was not a nice boy in up until I got saved. I mean, I gave the teachers trouble. But anyway, what she did a nana in the middle of the class, big class like this, and she said, Vasilakis, you're going to fail this subject. And then she goes, and you're not going to amount to anything in life. Wow, a cursed word from an authority figure. And if I was a super sensitive little boy, that could have wounded me for life. And my mum, she built something strong into me. And so immediately, I bounced back and I said, I'm not going to fail. I'm thinking, what am I saying? I probably will. So I said, I'm not going to fail. So it meant I'm going to have to do a whole pile of study. And I'm going to amount to something in life. And the whole class started cheering, yes, Vaso, good on you. So something within them realized that words can kill. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And little children, little boys, little girls, authority figures can damage people enormously. Some of you may be damaged, but you're not even aware of it. Maybe as I'm talking, you're saying, oh, things happen. You've got to deal with those things and bring them out to Jesus and to somebody who's a good friend, a good counselor, receive prayer and just identify them and deal with them. And I just think it's so important. I remember one of our dear ladies we led to Christ many years ago, beautiful soul. And so she was an agoraphobic. So she had not been out of her house in 7 years. Okay, I don't understand it, the fear of open spaces, you know, psychiatrists would understand it. Anyway, so her neighbours started sharing with her on the door knocking. They ultimately led her to Christ. So it took about 6 months for her to finally come to church. It was a major event. Where she's going to sit, house. So she came to church. She started coming every week and started growing amazingly. And then she got ill. And her specialist, she goes on her own without her kids there. Her specialist, after she got the result, basically looked at her and says, lady, you've only got a few months, you've got a terminal illness and it's going to kill you, so you better get your affairs in order. Like he just said that. Lady, you've got a terminal illness, you better get your affairs in order because it's going to kill you. She curled up and died within 6 months because the specialist was the authority figure. He's like God, a fearful, agoraphobic person. She took that word. When we researched it, and I talked to other doctors, I said, oh, no, it is a terminal illness, but you can live for 6 or 7 years. And so we got the evidence. I got her kids together. The kids weren't believers. And we could not convince her that she could live and that we're going to pray and believe Jesus to bring healing and then trust that medical science will come up with some new pill or something to help her. Impossible. She accepted the word of that authority figure above the word of what the scripture said, and she curled up and died within a matter of months. The power of an authority figure to curse somebody who's vulnerable and to build something within of a negative script, a mindset, an attitude that can be so destructive. So that when that happened to this dear soul, I thought, I did some research, thinking, wow, about authority figures. Started thinking about my teachers and other people and the input that it had on my life. And it helped me to actually identify things that had been said to me and had been done to me to say, I'm not gonna take that. Jesus is my boss. His word is my authority. Any negative word that's been sown, because I'm gonna combat it with the promise from Scripture and deal with that so that I can be fully free in Him. So when it comes to repentance, folks, we're talking about an inner change of mindset. And the great news of the gospel is that the power of God can reset your inner autopilot to be consistent with the behaviors that are expected of all Christ followers. So, folks, repentance and faith are the two first things, first truths that the writer of Hebrews says. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God that deal with this inner kind of mind shift that can transform your lifestyle. Let me now give you some scriptures, because you're saying, oh, okay, you're giving us a bit of psychology here and a bit of that. What does Jesus say? Here's some scriptures. Let's read his very first words when he commenced his ministry. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The good news, not bad news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near or at hand, because the king is here. I'm visiting the planet. I'm inaugurating the kingdom. And for you to enter into that kingdom, you've got to repent and believe the good news. Now notice he says it's good news. So repentance, he's placed it here in the sense of saying repentance and belief, change of mindset and a new dependence on God is what will liberate you. And I've come to liberate you. I've come to give you the good news. So Jesus is telling people that when their mindset alters and they start thinking from God's perspective, they'll be able to place their trust in him to really save them. Now let's look at Jesus' final words, just before he went back to heaven, after his resurrection. He says this, then he opened their minds in Luke 24 so they could understand the scriptures. Oh, man. This is a word for a couple of you. You need your minds open to understand the scripture. As you read it, it goes in one eyeball and out the other. And after 5 minutes, you go, what have I read? That's happened to me. And as a new Christian, I'm going, this is really hard to understand. So I gave up reading Leviticus and all the difficult passages, and I stuck with John and Mark and Acts. And so I would just pray. And someone taught me about the difference between having an active mind and a passive mind and how the devil works on passive minds. So the parable of the sower, how when the seed is sown, Satan will come along and try and steal that seed. So the best thing when you want to have your mind opened by Jesus is get active. So I would read my Bible aloud. I'd walk around doing something physical. I'm reading and listening. You understand? So I'm not just reading, going to sleep. I'm reading. I'm speaking it. I'm moving around. And then I recognize memory loss. Why am I forgetting? Oh, that old devil's coming along and stealing it. So as I'm praying, I would resist the devil and say, devil, get lost from my mind. This mind is going to be open to understand the scriptures. I would resist the devil and call on Jesus to help me to open my mind to understand. And I tell you, things started happening as a new convert. Activate your mind. So Jesus says here, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance, get this, and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. He links repentance, change of mindset, with forgiveness. So Jesus is implying that forgiveness cannot be fully experienced unless there's a change on the inside, where our thinking patterns are being aligned with God's. And a lot of people can't grasp hold of the doctrine of forgiveness and the wonder of God's love and the fact that he wants to cleanse us from the past because of those inner mindsets that need to be checked out and faced up to and dealt with. What about Peter and Paul? What did Peter say to the inquiring people in his first two messages in the book of Acts? You may not have noticed this before. But he says, this is how you experience salvation. He says, you first of all need to change your thinking pattern. In Acts 2, he says, and Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. Then in Acts chapter 3, I love this one, repent then and turn to God. The first two messages, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. If you want refreshing from the Lord, change your mindset, throw yourself on Jesus, and you will be blessed. He will heal your soul. He will answer your prayers. So this is Peter speaking. What about Paul, the great apostle who wrote most of the New Testament? His final message in the book of Acts, while he's speaking to the Jewish king, King Agrippa. And the story in Acts 26, an amazing story when you read the last half of the book of Acts, because he gets arrested. Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem. And the mob, the crazy mob, bit like the mobs at our universities and the mobs on the streets, and people don't know what they're even saying. Little kids say, yeah, from the river to the sea. They don't even know what they're talking about. There's just this mob mentality and yeah. And it's a bit like in the Ephesus riot. Luke, the writer, says that people were in the arena saying, yeah, let's kill Paul, let's do this. And he says they didn't even know why they were there. They just get stirred up. Well, in Jerusalem, rumors went around that Paul was anti-Jewish and causing trouble. And he's a Jew. So the mob gets stirred up and they rush to him, and they're going to tear him from limb to limb. So the Roman garrison finds out there's a riot going on. So the centurion comes. Interestingly, all centurions in the New Testament are noble characters. You ever notice that one? All of them. Noble. Good, basically. Do a study on centurions to see why the best Romans became centurions. So the centurion says, guys, get him. And they lifted him up over their heads and they had to carry him to the garrison. And the Jews, the wild Jews, they want to kill him. So then they realized in the middle of the night, they got to get him. And there were how many? 40 men that made a vow they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed him. Is that right? 40 or 70? 40. Yeah, anyway, so the centurion, somebody lagged, you know, there's a whistleblower, good old whistleblowers, go to the centurion and say, this is what's happened. These guys have vowed they're going to kill Paul. So in the middle of the night, they grab Paul and take him to Caesarea, the capital of Judea, of Roman province Judea. And so I've often wondered, what would have happened to those 40 guys? Hey, if they're true to their vow, they will be dead. They said they wouldn't eat and drink until Paul was dead. Well, he escaped. So he goes to Caesarea. Well, the governor's there, Governor Festus, Governor Felix. I mean, they're ratbags. They know that he's a Roman citizen and he's made his appeal to Rome. They can't touch him. He's got to go to Caesar's court. So anyway, they have him there because they like him, and they get him out of the prison cell to talk to him about philosophy and religion and all that stuff. And so anyway, at the end, King Agrippa comes. And he's a young king. He's only in his 20s. And he's the grandson of Herod, terrible Herod, you know, the guy who did the infanticide and killed the babies of Bethlehem. And Herod was an awful man. He was an Edomite the Romans put in charge. The house of Herod were really bad people. Think of Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, that kind of people. I mean, Herod had his wife killed, had two of his sons killed. He didn't like them. They're kind of like, so he's a really bad guy. Well, his sons were worse, and his grandson, well, we don't know about this young King Agrippa. But anyway, so Paul thinks, I'm going to have a go at this guy. So Paul starts preaching to him and talking to him, and Agrippa goes, well, you know, like, do you think you're going to make me a Christian by what you're saying? Paul goes, hey, I'd love everyone to become a Christian. So Agrippa comes under conviction, and this is what Paul says to him. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, where he got saved, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent, change their mindset, and turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds. This is to the king. He's as bold as brass. Jesus in the beginning of his ministry, end of his ministry, poor Peter in the beginning of his ministry. This is a key truth that we ignore at our own peril. Folks, when repentance is divorced from faith, it results in minimal life change. I've seen that. And a real lack in character transforming Christ-likeness. You know, and so I try and teach our preaching pastors, say, don't just say, come to Jesus, just believe on him. I say, come to Jesus, surrender to him, yield to him. Change your mindset about a whole pile of issues. Because the word repentance is probably a word that's not understood today. So we say, change your thinking patterns and turn from yourself. Turn from your sinful leanings. Turn from, acknowledge the things you've done wrong and put your trust. So I'll use the term turn and trust. Turn and trust rather than repent and believe. So turn from yourself. Turn from sin. Turn from hurting other people. Put it right and then put your trust in him. If there isn't repentance, there's going to be minimal life change. If people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, he saved me. Oh, he loves me. But don't talk to me about the way I'm living. I don't want Jesus to mess up the way that I'm living. You cannot be a Christian unless it affects your lifestyle. For me as a young 17-year-old wild Greek boy who enjoyed his sin and wasn't looking for Christ as to be my saviour, but a young boy in high school witnessed to me and brought me along to services like this, and it took me 6 months to give my life to Christ. Why? Because I knew that it was going to mess up with the way that I was living, and I had to turn from some of those things that I knew were not pleasing God, were not pleasing other people, and ultimately hurting myself. And so I see people who don't go through this and just say, I just believe, and there's no real inner life change of attitude. Tough times come, difficulties come, and they don't last. It's not preaching the gospel. It's repentance and faith. That's what Hebrews says. That's what Jesus says. That's what Peter says. That's what Paul says. Paul never graduated from telling people that they needed to radically change their mindsets, otherwise they're going to miss out on God. And separation and alienation from our Creator can only end when we genuinely repent and place our trust in Jesus. Now, repentance is to be a lifestyle for us, a repentance-oriented lifestyle. We all need to continually change our mindsets, as when Christ is in our lives, His Holy Spirit will constantly help us to keep adjusting our thinking patterns to reflect God's. And so, for me, I repented before I came to, as I'm coming to Christ. There were things I needed to repent of. I knew that drug taking, illegal drug taking, marijuana, I like marijuana. Not addicted to it, but I didn't mind it. Okay, I knew I had to give that up because it was illegal. I knew that my swearing was really bad. I'm in the sporting clubs and everyone's swearing like, I used to shock myself and think, as a 14-year-old, I'd swear. And I think, well, where'd that come from? I learned it from the sporting guys. So I had a foul mouth. Marijuana. I'm getting drunk when I'm 15. Bad example. Speaking to the young guys. Bad. I'm getting drunk. Okay. When I started noticing girls, well, I looked and wanted to touch. I just went berserk, okay? And it wasn't a happy time. People think the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s was all liberation. No, it's bondage. It was bondage. And so I'm caught up in immorality, alcoholism, drug addiction, cigarette smoking since I was 11 years of age, swearing like a tree. I mean, I was a naughty Greek boy that had beautiful parents who just disrespected them. I got in trouble with the police when I was 12, had to go to a child court. Can you believe it? Still remember it. The judge saying, Billy, look at your parents. They're such good people. They're fantastic people. And he actually got me to apologize to them. The court was full of Greeks and others, you know, like, and I'm bawling my eyes out and I realized, actually, they are good people. I saw their kindness and their goodness. You know what it did? Because I saw how good and kind they were, and the judge pointed out to me that it changed my thinking patterns. I'd never committed a crime after that. And I'm only 12 years of age. I could have ended up in reformatory. I mean, I was wild. I was out of control. I was being influenced by 15, 16-year-olds. It was the 15, 16-year-olds that helped little Billy to learn how to smoke cigarettes and take marijuana. Why? Because I wanted to be part of the group. Didn't want to be out. So I'm naughty, I'm wild, I'm having to repent when I came to Christ. You would think that's the end of the story. Now I am just a fantastic Christian. I've put my trust in Christ. I've repented. Well, afterwards, I found myself repenting more. So the initial repentance coming to Christ were outward things, gross things. And then there were other things afterwards were, for example, about 6 months after I got saved, I had this incredible love and respect for my mum. I realised how good she was. You know, like I was just a spoiled Greek boy. I would dump my clothes in the middle of the room. By the end of the day, they'd be washed, ironed, brought back. She'd cook a meal for me if I wasn't home at 5 and it was eaten. She'd cook another meal at 9 o'clock. I mean, like, I was spoiled stupid. Thankfully, one wife and 3 daughters have sorted me out on that one. But it was like, so I'm feeling great remorse for mum. And so one day, the kitchen was pretty messy. She was out there working in the market garden with my dad. And so I thought, I cleaned it up. So I cleaned up the kitchen, washed everything, did the floors, and the place was immaculate. You could have eaten off the floor. And she came in. She looked at me. She goes, "What have you done?" I said, "Oh, mum, I just thought I'd help you out a bit." She almost took my temperature to say, "Are you okay?" What was that? I had a bad attitude towards mum, and I needed to repent. And if I was late for a meal, I would ring her up and say, "Mum, I'm going to be home at 7. Just don't cook another meal." I said, "We'll just heat up what's there." And then probably a year afterwards, I'm in my library at home, and I love my library. And as I'm looking up there, I see, all these books that I'd stolen. Oh, no. So what I would do from year 10, 11, and 12, mum and dad would give me the $20 to buy the books for English or books for history. I'd think, I'll just keep the money. I'd go to the library, find the book, tear out the page, Armdale High School, put my name on it, get some money, and I got a free book. No conscience. I reckon I had about 50, 60 books that were there that weren't mine. What do I do? And overwhelmed me. You are a thief. You are a thief, Bill Vassilakis. But I'm a Christian. I'm like, what do I do? So I came under great conviction. So what I prayed and reflected. This is what I did. Now, maybe it's not how you would do it. I grabbed all the books. I tore out the page that had my name on it. I put them in a box, great big boxes, and wrote a letter to the principal. And I took it 3 o'clock in the morning outside his office and wrote a letter saying, "I stole these books and I'm really sorry I did that. And I'm just returning them to you." And almost like, you know, "Please forgive me." But I didn't put my name down. I thought, if I put my name down. Now, whether that's full repentance, I don't know. But anyway, that was the best that I did. So repentance is a lifestyle. You might say, "Well, you've arrived then, Bill." No, I'm still repenting. We all need to repent. You might have begun through a rough time with your partner, or with one of your children, or with one of your grandchildren, or with a friend, and you're developing a bit of an attitude towards them. You know, it's like Mike and I were joking before about somebody, and we're saying, we've got to forgive them. Don't have to trust them. But I'm called to love and not to resent and to be bitter. And so there may be something going down, and for you to build a bridge again with your loved one, it requires an inner change of mindset, repentance. When you read Kathy's story in The Me I Can Be, if you've got it already, one of the things that hit me as we're going through a really difficult time, I thought maybe my marriage is over. This is the early 1980s. You know, this is just too difficult. This marriage stuff is just too hard. You know, like, I'm probably built to be single. And I'm having a pity party, okay? Self-pity. And thinking, it's all her fault. That rotten father of hers. But I had developed attitudes, you see, in reaction. So it wasn't that she was doing things wrong. Of course she was. She still does things wrong. This morning she did something wrong. No, I'm just thinking, hey, but we all do things wrong. We all do things wrong. And so I remember having the revelation that hit me was, because I love my dad and mum. Mum and dad, I never saw them arguing. They never argued. They never fought. They were just beautiful people. And I never felt unsafe. I always felt I was loved. I was accepted. I felt safe. I felt just totally secure. And I think that helped make who I am in Christ. And then it hit me. I put myself in the shoes of my wife. Is what would I be like if I had a father like hers? It's called empathy. It's like, and I was so shocked. I thought, I'd be 10 times worse than her. I'd be 10 times worse than her if I had a father who was a monster. And see, what happened is it shifts your mindset to realize, so compassion comes in, understanding, empathy, walking in somebody else's shoes to help build a bridge of understanding to be able to love and to forgive. And so we all have to repent, guys, and some of you need to repent today. And I'll lead you in a prayer. There's some things going down. You think, you know what? This is a word for me. Never underestimate the changing power of God's Spirit who now indwells you. This is what Paul says. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and whenever the Spirit of the Lord is, he gives freedom. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. Hallelujah. I'm more like Jesus today than ever before. You should be getting better in the sense of not self-effort, but allowing the Spirit through the promises of the Word to grow you, to become more like him. Folks, grace, I want to finish on this, covers all our human frailties and failures. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You might think, oh, you know, like there's been a lot of sin in my life. Well, let me tell you, there's been a lot of sin. There's more grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. There is healing. There is freedom. There is forgiveness. There is transformation through Jesus Christ. Both Peter, the Apostle Peter, and Judas Iscariot, the two disciples, they sinned badly. Both of them sinned really badly in Jesus' final agonizing hours. In some respects, Peter did some worse things than Judas. He tried to kill a police officer, tried to chop his head off in this madness of rage and insecurity and fear that dominated his life. He's crazy. He could have been hanging on a cross next to Jesus. Peter really sinned badly. And then when he's in the temple courts, he ends up cursing and swearing like a drunken sailor. I don't know him. Get away from me. You know, like, and he runs away and he quit. He's going back fishing in Galilee. Judas Iscariot, he says, I can make some money out of this. And he betrays Jesus. Both sinned badly. Only one repented. That's Peter. You can read the story in Matthew 20, 26 and Matthew 27. Judas was filled with remorse. So was Peter. But it's interesting, the Greek word that they use, you can check this out, is the word melalomene, which means remorse, feeling sorry, not metanoia, which means change of mindset. Peter metanoid, he changed his mindset. Judas felt remorse. He felt sorry for himself. He got caught. He felt bad, and he goes and ends his own life. He doesn't turn from his sin and put his trust in Jesus again. Peter had quit. He'd gone back fishing. And what does Jesus do? He restores him on a beach in Galilee. He cooks a breakfast for him. How's that? I mean, Jesus could have said, hey, Pete, come here. I've got some words to say to you. He could have reminded him of his sins. You've been a naughty boy, Peter. You need to repent. Did he say that? No. Peter knew he was a naughty boy. Peter knew that he'd sinned. He knew. So what did Jesus do? It's a bit like when that judge pointed out my parents in court and said, do you realize how good your parents are? And I saw the goodness of my parents and it changed me. So Jesus had caught some fish. He'd cleaned them up, everything. He'd cooked a beautiful meal and he invites him to come, all of them. He never says anything about Peter's sins, but he says, hey, Pete, do you love me? Pete, oh, yeah, I really do. Because look after my people. He says it a second time. Peter can't go, second time, I've said it. I've said, yeah, I do love you, Lord. And then third time, Peter's distressed. Because I think Jesus is saying to him, listen, I love you I'm forgiving you. I'm restoring you. I'm healing you. I want you to be a forgiver, a restorer, a healer of other people. Care for people. He got amazingly saved. Repentance, it can be a painful process. I broke my arm 3 months ago, whenever it was. Had a fabulous 70th birthday, the mother of all Greek birthday parties. We did everything except smash the dishes on the ground. We fed 600 people Friday night and Sunday. It was a wonderful time. I'm feeling fantastic. I'm 70. I feel like I'm 50. I'm ready for another 70 years. So I'm feeling pretty good. So I take my wife for a holiday. So as we're having a great time at Wirrina, she just says, comes out of the blue, she goes, you know, the way you, she's a nurse educator, by the way, universities, because you know the way you're taking your pants off, you're liable to trip over and hurt yourself. 70 years, I've never fallen over. Went in one ear and out the other. I go home. I'm ready to go and preach down south on the Saturday night, taking off my dacks. Not sitting on the bed or holding on to anything. Oh, timber, 6'4", big man crashes and busted my humerus right across there. And it ain't funny. Pain, terrible. I had to be in a sling for 6 weeks. Thankfully, the shoulder was intact, but just 6 weeks. And then I start the physiotherapy. So I'm feeling pretty good after 6 weeks. I go to the physio. And he says, these exercises. So I came back the next week. He goes, how are you? I said, you're killing me, doc. I said, I'm in more pain now than what I was a few weeks ago. He goes, all right, show me what you can do. And I had all the exercises, you know. And he goes, you're doing good. I said, well, what about the pain? He goes, that's good pain, not bad pain. And he goes, you've got to break through the pain barrier every time. So yesterday I did my exercises intensely. I'm in pain. I'm in pain today, but it's good pain. So repentance sometimes is painful to actually turn, make restitution, to say those amazing words, I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Notice you can't say, now you have to forgive me. Please. And it can be painful, but it's actually good pain. It builds, it's rebuilding my tendons, rebuilding my muscles. I've got to do it, the exercises in that way. So turning is a good thing for you. For some of you today, you need to repent. You need to change your mindset. And it's good for you, but it may be painful. Let's stand together. Look at this scripture, 2 Corinthians 7:10, says it all. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, healing, and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Think of Judas Iscariot. Think of Peter. Peter understood a repentance lifestyle, and at the end of his life, he writes his letters and he says this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for this beautiful congregation, Lord, who are generous and loving and giving. And I pray that this message will just be riveted into the hearts of some people that need to not just hear it, but need to take action and turn from some things. To be able to better trust Jesus to bring salvation and forgiveness and healing and restoration and reconciliation in their lives. I pray bless them, help them now to take action upon the word and not just to be hearers only, but to be doers. As we're in this attitude of prayer, maybe you're here and you've never actually given your life to Jesus. You haven't crossed the line of faith. You haven't genuinely repented, turned from yourself, your sins, and put your trust in Jesus. If that's you, and today is your day, and you're saying, this is the day, I need to do it. In your heart right now, I'm not going to embarrass you. This is between you and God. Just in your heart, just say something like this. Just say a prayer. Say, Jesus, I surrender. I see it. I yield to you. Save me, Lord, from my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. I turn from myself and I ask you to forgive me all my sins, and I put my trust in you to save me and to heal me. Do it now, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. And for others of you that are believers and God has spoken to you and he's saying, hey, it's time to just to make a step towards me and receive the healing. Don't let that autopilot continue to speak and to act in your life. Reprogram it through the gospel of Jesus, through his word and through his spirit. Get free in Jesus' name. I pray, free your people. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. And if you would like prayer, not a counselling session, but just saying, you know what, I've heard the word, I need to take some action. I'd love just to pray with you, just to lay hands, just to not talk, just to pray. Whatever's going down, you're saying, I need the Lord in my life, in this area, that area of my life. I encourage you, come and stand out the front here as Sam leads us in a song. And Kath and I are going to lay hands on you and just pray blessing. May the word of God be outworked in your heart, in your life, in your relationships. You come now. You feel free. Just come just for a couple of minutes before we close. Love to pray with you. It's an action of faith. You're stepping out saying, you know what? I've heard the word. I'm going to do something. I want to receive prayer and I'm going to take some action this week. You may need to go over this message. You can get it online. Look at the scriptures. Think it through. Thank you, Lord.
From heaven you can hear, I know you're drawing near.
You come now.
As I worship.
Be bold. Don't be embarrassed. Jesus loves you. I love you. The people love you. You're going to be blessed. Lay hands on you. We cannot lay hands in Jesus' name and pray prayers of faith without something happening. You can't respond in faith and then we pray prayers of faith, lay hands on you, and if we have some anointing oil, we can anoint you with oil as well, and something will happen. Maybe not instantly, but it will happen. You come now. Come and stand here.
Kids from the kids ministry, you can do that, but there is still time if you want to just come forward and just be ministered to. Feel free to do that. We're just going to continue to play some music as we just open up the front for ministry. But if you need to go get your kids and do that now, that's fine. And Bill's going to be here, so if you need a book, we've got our credit card facility available to grab a book before you go as well.